Good to see you guys here today. Hey, by the way, if you're a guest, just welcome. I know it's a holiday weekend, so I'm sure we have some maybe friends and family from out of town, and we just want to give a great big warm welcome to you. Thanks for taking time to worship with us at Northwest Church of God. And if you'd ever want some more information about our church, we'd love to talk with you and get to know you better. And there is an opportunity to do that if you text the word guest to the number that's on the screen. We promise we won't blow up your text inbox, but just give you an opportunity to engage with us as much or as little as you'd like to know who we are and to know who you are. A couple other things I want to tell you about. We have a mini VBS coming up in July, July 11th and 12th. It's for those who are age 3 through grade 2 from 9 to 11:30. It's just a two-day extravaganza, summer games, train, compete, reach the goal. You could scan that QR code if you got your camera right now, and you could register there or go online at northwestnwcog.org to register. But please do register. There's no cost to you, but we don't know how many kids, so we can be adequately prepared for that time. And then also, beginning next Sunday, we have a next-level discipleship class that's going to be kicking off. They're going to be studying the book of Titus. And this is an opportunity for you to take your walk to the next level as you walk through the New Testament book of Titus. It means during our 9:30 hours, that means if you want to take that class, you need to come to 8 or 11 o'clock worship and then attend in the Adult Education Center, which is just to my right, your left, at 9:30 next Sunday. So I want to remind you of that. And then one last thing I want to bring you up to speed on. Some of you are aware of that several years ago, we started a counseling center as the church, and we called it Turning Point Counseling. And since then, we have run out of space where we lease a building. And that became a barrier that we had to overcome. And so with your help and the elder board's leadership, we purchased another building here in North Webster on Washington Street. It's across from the fairgrounds. It's the old EMS and Chamber of Commerce. It's like 16,000 square foot building. We bought that. So the church owns that. And what we're going to do is lease it out to Turning Point after we renovate it. In the meantime, since we bought it, this is the update, we kind of walked it, and here's what we need, here's what we would want, if it's possible, in order to be conducive to a phenomenal counseling center. The architect has come back, we've kicked it back and forth a couple of times, we're at a place that we like it, so now the architect is going to submit it to the state of Indiana, so it'll need approved by the state. You know how that takes a little bit of time. So we're waiting on that. In the meantime, once we get that back and once we begin to bid out the reconstruction, I'll have a quote, a price for you. And then I can come back to you and say, okay, here's the deal, church. Here's how I'd like us to tackle this. We're going to pay this off and get it done. My hope and our hope is for the Turning Point Board, the Board of Elders, and myself, is that we would like to be in that building by the end of the year, if at all possible. We'd like to go into 2024 with a new location, have a grand open house, because in 2024, we will celebrate our 10-year anniversary of Turning Point Counseling Center. And I can't begin to tell you, I hope we'll be able to show you over the next 6 months some videos of people's lives who not only have been changed, but saved because of Turning Point. We see people, we have a lot of people who come because they're not even sure if they want to live anymore. And Turning Point has, be praying for those counselors. Be praying for those people as they deal with people and their hurt and the pain of this world, that they could give them wisdom and guidance to continue with life and that there is hope for their living. That is the goal of Turning Point, to bring hope, health, and healing to everybody in Northeast Indiana and beyond. So that said, thank you so much for your generosity in the past, the generosity I know that you'll extend in the future to continue the ministry that we have to our community. We're in a series called The Generations, A Good World Gone Bad. We've been studying through the book of Genesis today. We're in Genesis chapter 6. I think it's probably a story probably everybody in the room at some point has heard of. Maybe not all the intricacies and details, but whether you've grown up in church or your first time in church, it's probably one of the most famous children's story. It's Noah and the Ark. And it's legendary, and it's legendary for a lot of reasons. I personally think not only is it a powerful story in the Bible that we're going to look at here in a moment, but it's a marketing moneymaker. You know what I'm saying? It is. It's a marketing moneymaker. You got clothing that has Noah's Ark characters on it. You have Fisher-Price, who have Little Peter. Well, and that's just one toy company that has something with Noah's Ark, right? You've got Noah's Ark coloring pages. You got people who will turn their whole, when they're having their first child, infant room into a nursery decked like Noah's Ark. Matter of fact, this little Ark in front of you is soon to be 24 years old with all the beanie babies that go with it and Mr. Noah down. My wife and I got this when we were expecting our first child, who will be 24 now in July. And I thought, man, this is applicable. I'm going to bring this out. But the question is there more to this just once upon a time story? This is a biblical narrative, I want to remind you. This really happened. And you're like, yeah, I don't know. Well, let me ask you this. If there was a Noah, and if there was an ark, and if two of every living creature came to Noah to get onto the ark, and there really was a flood that destroyed the world, the question becomes, is this popular children's story able to hold water, right? Pun intended. Figuratively, yeah, I hope it's able to hold water. Literally, no, because the ark's going to sink, right? The question is it believable? Is it feasible? Is it defensible? Is it credible? Because let's just be honest, it's hard to imagine when you really get into the nuts and bolts of the story. And yet, biblically, Noah and the flood are mentioned not just in Genesis, but you'll find this story mentioned in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in the New Testament book of Matthew, and Luke, and Hebrews, and Peter. We know that historically there are other numerous civilizations that have flood stories that are eerily similar to this one. And if the icing on the cake, Jesus himself referred to or spoke of Noah twice. See, Noah's Ark encounter, this is not a children's story. If we're honest, I think we've sanitized it and we've glamorized it. And a lot of people have made money off of it. We've made it a palatable and a peaceful story with fun animals and a rainbow. But this story is an R-rated story. This story is for mature audiences only. Because this is no luxury cruise liner. There are no swimming pools or jacuzzis upon the ark. No built-in movie theaters or onboard skating rinks. No activity directors for your cruising activities or experiences. There's no five-star dining or four-course meals. No showers, no balconies with a view. No maid service that every night has turn-down service in your room. Nor is this a just sit right back and we'll hear a tale. It's not one of those kind of stories. This is a real story. And Noah's Ark encounter is, I think, one of the most, if not the most, gut-wrenching, painful, dark, destructive, despairing, violent, horrific, tragic stories, perhaps in the entire Bible. It's a story of judgment, and yet at the same time, grace. Story of despair and yet at the same time hope. It's a story of devastation and at the same time mercy. It's a story of death and yet at the same time life, salvation. And so today, as we go back to the scriptures, I remind you that in the beginning of the garden, it started out good, but now the world has gone bad. And we recount where we were just last week, just briefly here in Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 7, the Bible says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.'" And what we're going to find in the remainder of Genesis chapter 6 is God's going to outline a plan for a reboot, a restart, if you will, of mankind and creation through this man named Noah. The flood story is God's rebooting of creation of this good world that now has gone bad. See, God loves his creations too much to allow it to persist forever in wickedness. God loves justice too much to let the wicked go unpunished. God sees the sin of mankind, not only to grieve him, but the destruction it's caused, and because of what it's did to his creation and to his glory, he's going to take action. And as we noted through our study so far, make no mistake about it, God is the main subject. He's the main character. And he's about to do something about this ongoing wickedness. A good world has gone bad, but God had a man. Pick up our reading for today's text, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 through the remaining verse in 22. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japhet. What's so special about Noah's, though, from all the other? That's the question as I read that. Well, the Bible basically is saying this, Noah was a chosen man. In other words, God smiled upon Noah. God chose, he favored, he played his grace upon Noah. And that's a big deal because if you remember what we just read earlier in verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that, watch this, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. You know, so a lot of us like to say, well, I did a bad thing, but I got a good heart. No, you don't. And neither do I. That's not what the Bible says. If you were to tell me, Pastor Jeff, I did a bad thing, but I got a good heart, I would have to say, okay, that's your opinion. Here's God's word. I'm going with God's word. And he says you don't. And neither do I. Because every inclination of the human heart is evil all the time. That's what the Bible says. Everyone in the world has an evil heart. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor in the Hebrew language, it means grace. Here's what I want you to catch. Noah was not favored because of what he did or because of his works. Remember, Noah is not the main subject, although it seems like he'll be the focus. God is the main subject. We must not moralize this story. We must not give more credit to Noah than he deserves. Let me ask you a question again. You ought to pass this test class, right? We just went over it. Who is always evil inside and out? Who is it? Everyone. And if it's everyone, if it's all, that includes Noah. And yet God chose to favor him. God chose to put grace upon him to save Noah. And you say, well, but why Noah? Why not somebody else? What's so special about Noah? Nothing. That's just God's goodness to Noah. You and I can sit here and go, well, that doesn't seem like really fair. Well, you're not God, neither am I. But God's favor came upon Noah. And because God's favor, his grace comes upon Noah, Noah's a righteous man. You mean Noah's perfect? No, that's not what I mean. But Noah believed in God, and Noah believed God. Noah took God at his word. Noah was a believer. He wasn't a skeptic. He wasn't a doubter. He believed God, and when he believed God, he did it by faith, even in the things he didn't understand and the things he didn't see and the things that he hoped for. And the Bible tells us that that faith that Noah exuded in him and his lifestyle, it categorically separated him and made him different from all his contemporaries. That's why the Bible says not only is he a righteous man, but he was blameless among the people of his generation. You say, well, so you're saying he didn't have sin in his heart? No, I'm not saying that. He's not perfect. He did have sin in his heart. We're going to see that in the case later on. In about 2 or 3 weeks, we'll see that as we get further on in Genesis. We're going to find one time where Noah lays naked in a drunken stupor. No, it's not that he doesn't have sin in his heart. It's just that he has the favor of God upon him. God gives him grace, and it makes him a righteous man. It makes him blameless among his generation. Noah is saved by grace, not by his works, not because he lived a perfect life, but because God's grace was upon him. He responded to the offer that God gave him by grace, and he did it in faith. The Hebrew writer in the New Testament says it like this: by faith, Noah, when he was warned about the things, there it is, not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, notice what it says, he condemned the world. What does that mean? He says he believed what God told him, that God was going to send a disaster along the earth that would wipe out everything that had breath in it. And he believed that. Not Noah's the first prophet. We even see that in the New Testament. It talks of Noah being a prophet. And so what's he doing? For the 120 years while he's building this ark before the flood comes, he's preaching, he's prophesying, judgment's coming. Repent, turn back to the Lord, right? In other words, I'm building this ark, and everybody's welcome to come on it, but you got to turn and you got to be willing. He's preaching, and yet because of his preaching, because he was different and standing out in the generation, that's why he was blameless among his generation, and he became the heir of righteousness that is keeping, well, notice what it says, with his faith. Noah became righteous not because of what he did, because he received God's offer of grace and favor upon him. And because of that faith, he then walked faithfully with God. What's that mean? It means simply this. He didn't just know about God, he knew God. He had an ongoing, daily, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. We also know this about Noah. He was the husband of but one wife. Remember, it said he was blameless among the generation of his time. In other words, he stood out, he was different. Well, how would he stood out? Well, if you remember, what was happening in that culture, not many of the men or the husbands had only one wife. They had multiple wives. Polygamy had now come and taken over the mandate that a male and a female will leave, a male will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and two will become one flesh, one male, one female, in marriage for life. Now the males have multiple women, and why? Because they're trying to build a name. They're trying to build their power base. But not Noah. He did what God had asked. Not only a husband, but of one wife, but a family man as well. He had three sons, and his sons had their own wives. We know from the Bible that the three sons' name were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, most of us probably say Japheth or Ham, but Japheth in the Hebrew is actually Japheth. That's how you would say that. The word Shem translated means name, and it usually has to do with fame. So a name with fame. And we know from the scriptures that Shem was the middle son. Some of you may recognize the word Shemite. This is the Jewish lineage. Ham is the father of peoples, is what his name means. He's the youngest son. He would be a lineage with the Canaanites, if you know anything about your scriptures. Father of peoples, that may sound familiar of, because there is the Ham. Abram became Abraham. Well, that Abraham became the father of nations, right? Well, here Ham is the father of peoples. And then you have Japheth, or again, Japheth, and it means handsome. I'm thinking about changing my name from Jeff to Japheth. I think I like it. Fits good. No, I'm just kidding. Handsome, not just in physical appearance. I think what it really means is handsome in character. He had a handsome character. He was the eldest son of Noah. And why is this important that you have a small introductory to them? Because later on in Genesis 9, here's what we read. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth, because everybody else is going to die. And so they're going to be the future of humanity. So a good world's gone bad. God has a man. And because God has a man, God also has a plan. And that plan involves a catastrophic global tragedy that's about to come. We pick up the rest of the story, Genesis 6, verse 11 through 22. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Matter of fact, do you see any patterns in the words that were used? So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch and pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening of one cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has a breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I'll establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female. Now watch this. I want you to pay attention. If you're taking notes, circle this in your Bible. Male and female, to keep them alive with you. We'll come back to that in a second. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. And you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. And the last verse in Genesis 6, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. God had a man, God had a plan. And in this text, we see what God's going to do, his part, and what he expects of man, Noah, to do his part. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put an end to all people. I'm going to destroy people and the earth. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth and destroy all life. Every creature that has the breath of life in it is going to perish. And I am then going to establish my covenant, my agreement with you, Noah. And then God says, and here's your part, Noah. You're going to make for yourself an ark. And you're going to bring into the ark two of every living creatures, male and female, in order to keep them alive with you. I highlighted that because I want you to catch this. As God's going through all the tragedy, I'm going to destroy the earth. This is what's going to happen. Everything's going to perish. I'm going to make this agreement, this covenant with you, Noah. And then he goes on and says, that all these animals are coming to you to keep them alive with you. There had to be a part of, I'm going to make it through this. All the animals are going to come to me to be kept alive, and it says with you. Noah had to say, you mean I'm going to survive this? Why, God? Because your favor and your grace is upon me. And you're going to take every kind of food that's to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them, the creatures. You know what else I love about this story? Man, God is specific in the details. Did you catch this? Make yourself an ark. How do I do that? Use cypress wood, gopher wood. It's flexible, more pliable. Okay, make rooms in it. Inside the ark, once you make rooms or nests for the creatures, coat it with pitch inside and out. What do you mean by that? Well, waterproof it on the inside and the outside. And then he gives the specific measurements of how to build it. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Approximately, in our terminology, 400 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And by the way, the word ark in the Hebrew language is the word for like basically box. This is a large barge. This is not a ship. This is not a boat. It didn't look pretty. It didn't look luxurious, but it was huge. Matter of fact, we know from history that still Noah's ark is the largest wooden ship that's ever been built that we know of. Santa Maria, the Wyoming, and some people estimate, depending on how you define the cubit and translate that to our terminology of feet, maybe 450, maybe even up to 500 feet. There are bigger vessels. There's the Titanic and then the Queen Mary, but those are steel ships. We're talking about wooden ship. I don't know if any of you had the opportunity. If you haven't, I want to encourage you, save up your pennies and go. Go to Williamstown, Kentucky, and go to the Ark Encounter. It'll blow your mind. I mean, went last year, and I'm standing out in front of this thing, and I'm like, this thing is just unbelievable. And then when you get to board this thing, and you think about this story, you're like, oh my goodness. And I'm going to spend a year over a year, year or more on that ship. This is what Noah faced. You know, it took Noah 100, some people say 100 to 120 years. I lean towards 120 to build the ark. You're like, but how could they, that's got to take a lot of wood. How's he going to chop all that down? I mean, these are cavemen, right? No, they're not cavemen. Do you remember when we did the lineage? These were sharp dudes back then. You remember we mentioned a guy by the name of Tubal Cain? He was a forger of bronze and iron. He made tools. He knew what he was doing. Tradition says that Tubal Cain had a sister. Her name was Nima, who was Noah's wife. Now, the Bible doesn't mention Nima, doesn't give us the name, but tradition says that Tubal Cain, the one who made all these tools, his sister was married to Noah. I don't know if it's true or not. That's what tradition says. But he goes on in the description, in the details, he says, make a roof for the ark. Leave below the roof an opening of one cubit. Put a door in the side of the ark, not at the front, not at the back, in the side. Make three levels, lower, middle, upper decks, and bring into the ark living creatures and food. And after all these details were given, notice what it says in verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. All right, let's turn the page in the message together today. Let's talk about the lessons that you and I learned from Noah's Ark encounter. What can we take away from this story thus far? Well, I'm going to ask two of the things. I'm going to give you in a question, in form of a question. Here's the first one. Is my obedience to God's word complete and exact? Is your obedience to the word of God, is it complete and exact? Is it complete and absolute? Did you catch what it said? Noah did everything God commanded him. He didn't pick and choose. Well, I want to do that, but I'm not doing that, God. He didn't go halfway. He did everything. He didn't cut corners. He didn't say, you know what, God, I don't know. That wood's kind of, you know, what if I use a different wood? He didn't improvise. I'm not trying to be mean or cold-hearted right now, but we have seen in the news lately, right, especially when it comes to ocean-going vessels, if you use substandard products, sometimes it doesn't turn out so well. God was very specific. And Noah, the Bible says his obedience was complete. He did everything God commanded. Watch this. He did everything just as God commanded him. He didn't try to negotiate with God. He didn't say, well, you know, God, I was thinking maybe instead of three levels, we just do two. That's a lot of ramps, so that's a lot of up and down. I don't want to do all that. He didn't come to God, and he didn't try to negotiate and say, well, let's make it 350 cubits instead of 300 cubits. He didn't argue with God about, well, I get all these animals, but why are we bringing these two on? He did everything just as God said. He didn't question the design, and he didn't question the plan. Let's make it personal. You ever try to pick and choose what part of God's word you'll adhere to and what parts you won't? You ever question God? You ever try to tell God, hey, why don't we do it this way because you know better than he does? Is your obedience to God's word complete and exact? Here's what I want you to catch. Go back and study this for yourself. Read all of Genesis 6, 7, and 8 again. Here's what you'll find. God speaks, Noah obeys. Never once in chapter 6, 7, or 8 does Noah speak. Only God speaks, and Noah obeys. Could that be said of you? Second lesson I learned, question I ask myself, is my faith in the Lord bold and unwavering? Is it bold? Does it hold its ground? Does it not give way or sway to the culture? I want to ask you, is your faith bold? Is it out there? Do people know? Is it unwavering? Even in the face of first-time occurrences. I don't know what you're walking through, but some of you are going through a first time right now. Some of you are going through a divorce that you never thought would happen. That's a first time. You never wanted it, but that's what you're walking through. It's a first time. This is a new road, a new journey for you. Some of you experienced death. Some of you are dealing with financials. Some of you are dealing with health issues. There is a first time occurrence that is causing you to question things. And now your faith is not as bold as it used to be, and it's starting to tilt back and forth. It's not as unwavering as it once was. You think of any first-time occurrences in this story? I can. It never rained before. The Bible makes note of that earlier on in Genesis. Rain had never fallen upon the earth. God had watered everything subterranean up from the ground. Never fallen. Nobody's seen rain. Can you imagine the neighbors coming over and having conversation with Noah while he's building the ark? Hey, what you building, Noah? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? I don't know. Won't know until I'm finished. Never seen one, Noah says. Well, why are you building it? It's going to rain. Catastrophic flood. God's judgment's coming. Flood, rain, what's that? Don't know, never seen it. So what's your ark going to do? I don't know for sure. My guess is it's probably going to be like a ship. It's going to float on top of this water. Let me see that design. Does your God really know what he's doing? Why do you ask? Well, there's no rudder, there's no sail, there's no pilot's wheel on this ark of yours. How are you going to steer this thing? Never thought about it. I guess God will. Can you imagine how this conversation would roll? Now, here's the thing. Can't find anywhere in the Bible that says the people scoffed, laughed, or made fun of Noah. It's not in the Bible, but in my creative imagination, I got to think it happened. I got to think it happens even to us today. And would my faith be bold and unwavering in the midst of all of that? Would your faith, Would you be bold, even in the unseen, even in the untested parts that you have yet to face? Would your faith be bold and unwavering, even against conventional wisdom or public ridicule? I mean, you got to know people thought he was crazy. He's a lunatic. Noah says he hears voices from God, right? Can you imagine being Mrs. Noah, married to him? Your husband's probably the joke of the town, crazy Noah building his ark for rain. They're laughing at him, right? Can you imagine the ladies at Newmarket keep their distance from Mrs. Noah as they whisper behind her back, oh, that poor soul, blindly following her husband in his delusional fantasy and her poor boys. Can you imagine the embarrassment for the boys? What a shame. What about today, though? When you face conventional wisdom and public ridicule, because you will, you'll be called crazy and antiquated and extremist and fanatic if you believe that God created one man and one woman to be married for life. That's why we don't celebrate so much homosexuality here. Just like we don't celebrate adultery, just like we don't celebrate idolatry, just like we don't celebrate transgenderism, just like we don't celebrate mental illness. We love people and we try to lead them to hope in Jesus. That's why we believe there are only two sexual identities. It's male and female, as the Bible says. That's why we believe there's only one way to get to heaven, to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And yet there's a world who says, no, I don't buy that. And how dare you say that? Would your faith remain bold and unwavering, my friend, even against conventional wisdom and public ridicule? That so much as labels you as homophobic and bigoted and intolerant and unloving and closed-minded. Would your faith remain bold and unwavering, even in the waiting moments? Can you imagine? Noah's building this thing. He's got 1 year down. He's like, okay, we got this. 6 years transpire. Whew, this is hard work. 12 years into it. God, you sure? 25 years elapse. Did I get this wrong, God? Did I hear you wrong? 40 years pass. I think I'm done, God. 60 years go by. Man, this project is taking forever, and not one single person's asked to come aboard when it's finished. God, I've been preaching about this coming judgment for 60 years as I build this ark, and not one person has even gave a hint that they want to join me and my family. 85 years elapse. Is this for real? 120 years, and Noah remained obedient. Eventually, he completed the ark. Eventually, he and his family boarded that ark, and eventually, rain began to fall, and the floodwaters broke forth. Let me ask you a question again. Who will die as a result of this coming flood? Everyone. But Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. But outside of Noah's family, who else will survive? Who else will die? Everyone, everyone. Extended family, neighbors, friends, foes, enemies, coworkers, colleagues, classmates, everyone will perish. And here's what I want you to get. Devastation is quicker and easier than building or rebuilding. If you remember, when we first started back in January, I said, put your finger in your Bible up to Genesis chapter 11 and compare it to the rest of the Bible, because more time passes, over 200 years in Genesis 1 through 11, than the rest of the entire Bible. Humanity's been building now for 1,600 years. They're progressing, they're developing in population, agriculture and domestication, fine arts and music, science and industry, building trades, geological sciences and technology, but at the same time, they are declining, they're decaying, they're regressing in the values and boundaries of marriage, because now there's not just monogamy, now there's polygamy. There's no dignity of human life, because everywhere there's corruption and murder and violence. Overall morality is going downhill. There is no fear of God. There's no respect and obedience of God's word. And because of this, God says judgment is coming. And what took over 1,600 years from the beginning of Genesis up until this time, it's all going to be destroyed in 40 days. You say, how does that relate to me, Pastor Jeff? Well, my friend, you can spend years constructing a career, and with one inerrant action or inaction, you can decimate it. You can spend years building up your reputation, and in a moment, you can lose your reputation. You can spend years cultivating a friendship and growing it to a place of trust, and in hours, you can destroy it and uproot it. You can spend, and some of you have years and years and years on your marriage, and in a second, you can lose it. And you can spend years developing that young child, but it is easier to build a child than it is to repair an adult. See, as a result of this flood, this global catastrophic tragedy, all of humanity's collective wisdom, all of humanity's collective experiences, its innovations, its materials, its resources, its tools, all of its cities, all of its men, its women, and its children are gone. Only 8 people survive. And a designated number of animals and creatures who are aboard that ark. And yet, listen again to the last words of Genesis chapter 6. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's Noah. What about you? Put your name there. Jeff did everything just as God commanded him. Could that be true of me? Could that be said of you? This morning, we're going to give you an opportunity just to worship the Lord. You know, the first thing, I'm kind of getting ahead of the story, but when that ark came to rest and the waters receded, you know, the first thing after Noah and the animals came off the ark, you know, the first thing Noah did? He built an altar and he worshiped his God for the grace and the favor that he had bestowed upon Noah. Today, is that your worship? If all you ever wanted, God, was my heart, then here it is. Here it is. You're the one I love. You're the one I choose. I'm here now, God, just to worship you. Is that your prayer? That's what we're going to sing. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing that song. And at the same time, if you need to come and pray, maybe today you find yourself in one of those waiting rooms of life. Some of you are waiting. Some of you are young. You're waiting for that right gal, that right girl, and you're like, God, are you going to find that one? Some of you are waiting for, some of you are waiting to catch a break. God, every time I turn around, it's just more heartache and pain, and it's just like one thing after another. Some of you are waiting for God. God, come on, I need to know what's next for me. What's my next career? What's my next call? Some of you are in retirement. What's my purpose now? I'm retired. What do I do now? Some of you are in the waiting room for test results, and then you hear the words you don't want to hear. Tumor, malignant, cancerous, inoperable, dementia, Parkinson's. Do you despair? Or maybe today you throw your hands in the air and say, I don't know, but I trust you, God. Did you catch what Noah did? Noah didn't have any clue when he's going to get off that ark. Didn't have much choice either, right? And neither do you, maybe. And what you're in right now, it feels like you just got to ride this thing out, but you don't know what's going to happen. Would you still trust God? Because Noah did. And he did what he was supposed to. He remained a faithful husband and a father and the caretaker of all the creatures aboard the ark with him, as God had asked of him. He did everything just as God commanded. If you you want to come pray because you need that strength today or you've kind of ventured away, I want you to know these altars are open. We won't bother you. We're just going to let you pray. Just some time with you and the Lord. And if not, maybe you just want to lift your hands and worship or get on your knees and say, God, I choose you today, the one that I worship. Let's sing together this morning.